Took my wife to see the new version of Pride and Prejudice this week. Just a little tip for the guys. You can score some serious points with ladies if you're into Jane Austen. So I watched this movie, this story, which if you're not familiar with it, the basic moral of the story is no matter how bad you mess up with a girl, if you're a gazillionaire, it all works out in the end. Now, I knew that was gonna anger a few ladies. That's not true. It's about true love. Yeah, but he is a gazillionaire, isn't he? As I watched this and all the complications and miscommunications and wrong accusations and misunderstandings and romantic interest playing out in this movie, I thought to myself, this whole relationship thing has never been easy. It's always been difficult, and we've always been looking for some way to make it simple. We want someone to make it simple for us. I got an email from a mother in the church who was asking about her adult daughter, and she said, I know we're not supposed to look for formulas, but just give me a formula, okay? Just give me one. Because I want to understand what I'm supposed to do. And every time I speak on the topic of relationships, I find that it's so easy for people to begin to obsess over finding that relational system. They want a plan. They want a formula. They want a clear list of do's and don'ts. Maybe a little checklist would be nice. Or maybe a timeline. Put it all in an Excel spreadsheet and they'd be really happy. Lay it out for me. And to this mindset, I respond, courtship schmortship. Which is the title of my message, by the way. I want to pull our focus off of how courtship works, even as we talk about this wonderful season in a relationship. I want us to be preoccupied not with who does what, who says what, but instead, what does God say really matter in our relationships? God's Word doesn't give us a detailed list of commandments for how a man and a woman are supposed to get from friendship to marriage. He doesn't give us a list of rules. God does something much more radical. He calls us to live every part of our lives, including our love lives, as an expression of worship. Romans 12, verse 1 in the NIV says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The Apostle Paul is saying that in light of God's mercy expressed in saving you from your sin through Jesus' death, give God everything that you are. Offer your whole self, your whole body, all your desires, every ounce of your being to Him. Worship Him with your entire life and every part of your life. You know, the turning point in my life as a single man in the area of relationships was not somebody sitting down with me and convincing me that dating was a bad idea and that courtship was the answer to all the problems. You know what the change that took place in my life was? I began to think about my relationships with the opposite sex in light of God's mercy towards me. In view of God's mercy. You see, I used to practice relationships in view of what felt good. In view of what everyone else was doing. And then I began to understand that I could not pursue relationships the way the world pursues relationships because of the transforming love of God that had forever changed me. Amen. See, God is not calling us to a relational system or a set of rules. He is calling us to transformation. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." This world has a pattern of thinking about love, about sex, about marriage, about singleness. God says, don't be shaped by the way this world thinks. Don't be shaped by your old desires. Don't fit yourself into the mold of this world. Be transformed. Renew your mind in light of what I have done for you through the death of my Son, Jesus Christ. And it's then that we'll be able to see and live God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for us. In this series, my main purpose is to address the issues facing single adults. There are many teenagers here and parents of teens, and I'm grateful that we have resources to help you, whether it be in books or in past messages that have been given. I want you to be aware that not everything I say will apply in the same way to teenagers. My purpose today is to speak to men and women who are able to consider marriage. And I want us to look at this question of what does it mean for adult men and women to pursue relationships in the context of the local church in view of God's mercy? And to help us answer that question, would you open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read from verses 9 and 10. In this particular part of Romans, Paul is turning a corner and he's beginning to help Christians understand how the magnificent truths and theological truths that he has been expanding on, how they relate to our everyday lives. And in this particular passage, he's talking about our relationships with other Christians. And this is what he writes. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. In these two verses, we are given four things that truly matter in our relationships. And the first one is genuine love. Verse 9 says, let love be genuine. Let your love really be love. Another translation says, love must be sincere. That is, without hypocrisy. Paul has in mind the actors of his day who, when they performed, would wear masks during the performance. Sometimes in our relationships, and this is a particular temptation when we're single, but really for all our Christian life, there is a temptation to put on a show of love for others, to manipulate or to get something from them that we want. Paul is saying, no, don't do that. Don't put on a show. Don't put on an act. Don't put on your loving Christian mask when you come to church. Let your love be genuine without hypocrisy. It needs to be motivated by a sincere concern and care for others. We can't be fake anymore after we've been transformed by Jesus' love. This is the heart of God-glorifying relationships. This is what really matters, genuine love. You know, I don't want Covenant Life Church to be the courtship church. I don't want Covenant Life Church to be the no-dating church. But you know what my prayer is? That we would be a church marked by genuine love. that we would have a singles ministry that are filled with men and women who have a sincere love for one another. Not showing up to say, who can I snag? Who's available? Who's this or who's that? But to look out and say, Lord, help me to love these brothers and sisters in Christ with the kind of genuine love that you have loved me with. You see, the terms we use to describe our relationships are really meaningless. It's the way we live that matters. I've met people who would describe their relationships as dating, and they are doing that in a way that is glorifying to God, that is marked by genuine love. I've known other people who say they're into courtship, and they're like serial courters. They've courted half the free world. If there isn't genuine love motivating us, the terms we use really don't matter at all. God wants our love to be sincere. When we get this motive right, so many of the questions that we have fall into place. When you begin to love others with genuine love, all of those issues about when you talk to the person and how that unfolds and what that looks like begin to fall into place when our motive is to truly love them. Now, all that being said, I'll be honest with you. I like the word courtship. I don't use it to describe a list of rules, but a purposeful relationship in which a man and a woman are intentionally considering marriage. And it's that intention, that purposefulness that I think is missing from so many modern day relationships. So many relationships today are just sort of drifting, floating, limbo land. Why are we together? I don't know, but we're together. Where are we going? I don't know, but you're kind of cute. And that's where I like the old-fashioned word of courtship, which is really just a way to describe a relationship that's being done on purpose. That is clearly defined. Now, this doesn't mean that courtship has to be immediately intense and serious. Courtship is not engagement. When somebody comes up to me and tells me they're in a courtship, I don't say, oh, congratulations! No. You know what I say? I say, oh, that's wonderful. I pray that God will lead you in this new season of your relationship. Think of courtship as a pathway that has varying levels of seriousness. At the front end, it's just about really getting to know that person. And as that pathway continues, if both people continue to grow in their faith for the relationship and they deepen in their intention to pursue marriage, it can lead to that lifelong commitment. In other cases, it leads to two people deciding we're not supposed to be man and wife, but just brother and sister in Christ. And that's really the exciting part of a purposeful relationship as it begins to unfold. There comes that time when the man in particular, as he begins to have more faith to pursue that relationship, it goes from just the we are purposefully exploring this possibility to the man saying, I want to win this girl's heart. I want to woo this woman. And woo is just another wonderful word. I get excited about woo. To woo means to gain the love of a woman with a view to marriage. What a great word. You're not just hanging out. You're not just here together. You are wooing. It's a verb. There's action, but it's also just such a descriptive statement because when you're a man and you're falling in love with a woman and you just even think of her, you're like, woo. And then if God blesses you and she actually marries you, you're like, woo, hoo, you know? Here's the problem today. That kind of intentionality that I think is a mark of genuine love is missing from a lot of relationships. You see, instead of loving genuinely and caring about the best interests of the other person. And oftentimes, I think the blame falls on the men. We fail to care enough about that woman to say, I want to set a clear course for where we're going. I want to clearly define the nature of our relationship. I want to make clear to you why I'm asking for your time and attention. Instead of wooing, guys just do what I call ooing. Ooh, I think I like her, maybe. Ooh, marriage is such a big responsibility. I don't know if I'm ready for that. Ooh. Now, a lady looks at a guy like that and she's just like, ooh. Genuine love isn't vague and undefined when it comes to romantic interest. Pursuing romance for its own sake without a desire to pursue commitment isn't sincere love, it's selfishness. And those are the kind of relationships that I encourage you to kiss goodbye. Relationships that lack direction, that lack the ability to move towards commitment. You see, the joy of intimacy and emotional closeness is the reward of commitment. And if you're at a place in your life where you're not interested or you can't commit to a person, we really have no business asking for their affection and the benefits of intimacy if we're not ready to move purposely towards commitment. The second quality that we see that is so vital in relationships is discernment. The second part of verse 9 says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. In other words, hate what is evil and grab hold of that which is good. We must learn as Christians in our relationships to differentiate between that which is evil and that which is good. And then we're called to actively respond to that discernment, to hate what is evil, to turn from it, and to actively cling to what is good. This is discernment. This involves the wisdom to consider the outcome of choices and behavior. It involves understanding God's Word and what Scripture teaches. Just because we're all Christians, and just because we all know that our motive in relationships should be to love, doesn't mean that we lay aside the importance of discernment. Now, you might even be surprised that we're talking about hating all of a sudden. First, this is supposed to be about love. Love genuinely, and all of a sudden we're talking about what we're supposed to hate. How can that be? Well, an important part of loving righteousness and loving God is hating that which is evil and that which destroys other people and dishonors our God. And that's why discernment is so important. We live in a fallen world. We still have sinful desires that want to seek to deceive us. A vital part of loving God and others is cultivating a hatred for things like sexual immorality, disunity in the body of Christ, dishonesty to another person, compromise in any form. For some men who are here, some single men, this discernment might include the ability to realize that your reasons for remaining single are based in selfishness. God wants you to grow in discernment and be able to evaluate your own life and say, what is guiding me? Or it might mean realizing that you're not pursuing a woman for marriage because you're being controlled by fear. God wants you to exercise the discernment that says, you know what, I'm going to turn away from that fear that dishonors God, and I want to exercise a faith that believes that this good gift of marriage is something that God wants me to pursue and to grab hold of. For single women who are here, for you, it might involve the realization that your criteria for what matters in a man really doesn't have anything to do with what God says matters in a man. Maybe you've turned down relationships because you're being informed more by our culture than you are what Scripture says is important in a godly man. God wants you to exercise discernment and turn away. from a foolish worldly criteria. Or it might mean for a lady that you exercise the discernment to realize that your desire for marriage is so great that it has become a false god ruling in your life, affecting your ability to even relate to your brothers in the Lord. The Holy Spirit is available to help us to evaluate our lives, to turn from that which is evil and to cling to that which is good. I want to speak to those of you who are newer to our church. There are some of you who have possibly never given careful consideration to the question of what it means to honor God in romantic relationships. And maybe you've come to Covenant Life and you're aware that I wrote these books on relationships, and you just sort of picked up the mindset that, well, there's a Covenant Life way of doing things, but you're really just not that concerned with it. I don't want there to be that kind of mindset in this church. We are not interested in a Covenant Life way of doing things. We are interested in a biblical way of doing things, and it is important that every single one of us wrestle with God's Word ourselves and develop a conviction about what God wants. You don't have to agree with everything in my books to be a part of this church. Courtship is not part of our doctrinal statement as a church. Thank God. But you know what? It does matter what we believe about relationships. Parents who are here, if you have a teenager, I want to challenge you to be out in front of your son and daughter studying these topics and leading them in a godly view of male-female relationships. Teenagers who are here, I don't want you to just sort of go along with the way everybody else does things in this church. I want you to go to God's Word. I want you to press into what He has to say these years of your life are supposed to be about. I want you to have your own conviction before God. No one can ride the coattails of someone else's conviction in this area. You see, there is evil to be hated, and there is good to grab hold of, and we cannot be apathetic about either. We need to be discerning. The third thing that is important in relationships is brother-sister affection. Verse 10 says, "Love one another with brotherly affection." Through faith in Jesus Christ, God has become our Father. And now we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. And that relationship defines the way that we relate to one another. That is the baseline relationship between Christians. And this affection, this brotherly affection, is to be first pure. Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:2 when he said, "Treat younger women as sisters with absolute purity." So even before the natural and good physical attraction between a man and a woman, we are to view each other as brothers and sisters with total purity. The relationship that Paul is describing is not cold or businesslike. It is warm. It is deeply affectionate. Brothers and sisters in Christ are to cultivate a fondness for one another that expresses itself in mutual care, in prayer, in encouragement, in service. You know, sadly, so many singles in the church, and I was guilty of this as a single man as well, become so preoccupied with the question of who am I supposed to be with, who am I supposed to marry, that we forget the incredible relationship that we have through Jesus Christ with other men and women. God wants us to cultivate a brotherly, sisterly affection for one another, to pray for one another, to view one another not first and foremost as a potential spouse, but first and foremost as a blood-bought son or daughter of God. That should move our hearts. That should shape the way that we think about one another. and relate to one another. And this leads to a specific area that I think that we can grow in as a church. As we have talked as pastors, as we have communicated to different singles, ask them questions and observe the way in which men and women who are single relate in Covenant Life Church, we have observed, and this is not true of all the singles, but some in our midst, a lack of freeness between men and women in cultivating friendships. You could describe this as a standoffishness, as being overly reserved, even a certain level of uptightness. And this just isn't how relationships should work in God's family. We have a desire as well for God to bless single men and women with the good gift of marriage in his good time. We want to have a singles ministry, not one that is a meat market where everyone's showing up looking for a potential spouse, but one in which godly friendships can lead to purposeful courtships and God-glorifying relationships. And purposeful courtships can only happen if mature men and women first feel the freedom to get to know each other in brother-sister friendships. See, I want mature men in this church not to feel scared about initiating friendship with women. I think there's been some confusion in this regard, and so I'd like to clear it up. I want you to read my lips, write this down. You are hearing this straight from the courtship guru's mouth. It is okay for brothers and sisters to go out to lunch together, to go out to dinner. Not breakfast. Breakfast would be a date, okay? It's okay for brothers and sisters to grab coffee. It's okay for a man and a woman to email one another. It's okay, and it should be possible for a man and a woman to stand talking in the church lobby without having 10 people afterwards stop them and say, "When's the wedding date?" Okay? Now, just one point of clarification. If you are 14 years old, I am not talking to you. Okay? You go read Ike Is Dating Goodbye again. All right? And you know what? Neither am I saying this so that immature, selfish men can carry on decades-long special friendships with women and never pursue commitment with any one of them. But you know what? I am confident that as a community, and we're going to be talking about this next Sunday, what it looks like for us as a church community to support couples in the pursuit of godly relationships, I am confident that we can take care of those boys, okay? Where there's a need of adjustment, we will bring adjustment. But as one member of the church came up and told me after he heard me say this, he said, "You know what? I think this is so good because it's easier to counsel the living than it is to raise the dead. We would rather have the problem of bringing adjustment to a man who is unwisely and unhelpfully just pursuing ladies without bringing definition. We would rather have that problem than to have the problem that no man is talking to any woman." Amen. Now, ladies, your cooperation is needed here as well. Now, first of all, let me just state that you don't have to talk to any guy against your will, all right? You're under no obligation to go out to lunch or coffee with any person that you don't want to go out to lunch or coffee with. You can say, "I don't care what Josh said. You stay away from me," all right? But if you desire to be able to grow in friendship and get to know someone, here's how you can practice sisterly affection to brothers in your life. Let men be your brothers and don't assume that there is a more than friendship interest unless he actually states it with his mouth in English to you. Okay? You see, it's not helpful if it's like, he sort of told me in winky language that he liked me. This is not a good place to get a word from the Lord, okay? A word from Him is most helpful. Until you get a word from Him, don't read into His actions. Don't assume that He has a romantic interest. Let the men in this church be brothers to the women in this church. Now, all that being said, if you feel in a relationship with a particular man that there's a lack of forthrightness and communication, you don't have to continue to keep accepting the attention of a man who is asking for lots of your time and not explaining why. There is a place for sharing where a certain level of attention or focus makes it difficult for you to just view it as a friendship. It can be appropriate for a woman to share that with a friend. I also want our whole church to hear that this applies to the rest of us as well. Whether you're a friend of a man or woman, or a married couple, or whoever it might be, the rest of us as a church family need to give men and women who are adults, who are mature, who are godly, the space to become friends without us reading into their actions as well. Now, you can see this happen at times. A man and a woman will just be having a conversation and people will be walking by going, all the winking and nodding and high-fiving. It's like, what are you doing? I talked to one single woman who just said, you know, another helpful thing for the church to hear would be if you see some sort of friendship growing, don't go and ask the girl what's happening in the relationship. She's letting the guy bring the direction. It's unhelpful. Ask the guy if you have a question. And if you don't know the guy, mind your own business, okay? I mean, now listen, next week, we're going to talk about the role of community. We need community. We need other people to ask us hard questions. We need the care and accountability that comes with being a part of a local church. But hear what I'm saying right now. We don't want to apply an unnecessary, premature pressure on men and women who are just trying to develop friendships. We want to allow them to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to resist the temptation to freak out, to begin planning weddings, to begin talking about bridesmaids' dresses, all these different things. We need to allow friendship to grow naturally. Now let me say one more thing about brother-sister relationships. There are going to be times when one person or the other in a friendship will misinterpret friendship and mistake this for romantic interest. And that's what we all know as that suddenly everything is weird moment in the relationship. Those moments happen. We can't live in fear of them. We can't allow the potential for them to happen to keep us from godly friendships with the opposite sex. You see, brothers and sisters who have a brotherly affection for one another work through the awkwardness. We can work through the awkwardness of realizing that, wow, somebody likes somebody else, but we don't both feel the same way. We don't have to pick up and run from that friendship as a result. Brothers and sisters don't disappear on each other. It can be difficult. It can require some purposeful conversations. And men, we need to take the lead in making sure those conversations happen where appropriate. But brothers and sisters in Christ must have a commitment to one another that weathers the bumps of misunderstanding that happen in any relationship. We're called to love one another with brotherly affection. The fourth and final important part of relationships for Christians is honor. To honor is to esteem or pay high respect to someone. The NIV states verse 10 in this way, honor one another above yourselves. The English Standard Version says, outdo one another in showing honor. I love that picture. It's almost like a competition. Seeking to outdo one another in showing esteem and respect. It means considering the interests of other people as more important than your own interests. I had a single guy come and tell me one day that someone had challenged him because he walked a girl to her car after a meeting. And he was just trying to be a gentleman, and yet someone told him he shouldn't do that because it could send the wrong message. I think it sends a great message. It says, I am your brother, and I'm going to be a gentleman. Single men of this church, whether or not you have a romantic interest in any particular lady, I want Covenant Life Church to be filled with men who walk girls to their cars. Okay? Who open doors for the ladies, who draw out their sisters in conversation, who take an interest in them, who care about them, who pray for them, who cherish them. I want the single women of this church to feel like princesses in this church. All right? A single woman should not have to have a boyfriend to feel cherished and cared for in the family of God. Now, someone might ask me, well, what about guarding a girl's heart? If you show brotherly kindness, won't that make it hard for her to guard her heart? Well, first let me say to the men that it is important that you be consistent in your brotherly care. A woman should be able to look at your life before you've expressed romantic interest in a woman. She should be able to look at your life and say, he treats me the same as he treats every other sister. He treats every woman with honor, with respect, as a brother. See, guys, it's not helpful if you single out one or more ladies for extra brotherly care, okay? And you need to be radically committed to clear and forthright communication. The sisters in your life should have a total confidence that if you have a romantic interest in them, you will make that clear. You will state that intention, and you will not just lead in a vague relationship for an extended period of time. But let me say a few things about the concept of guarding our hearts, because I think there are ways in which this phrase has been misapplied. We do need to guard our hearts. We should guard ourselves from sinful desires that dishonor God. Because there is still indwelling sin, we need God's Word. We need His Spirit. We need other Christians in the local church to help us to guard our hearts from being led astray. We do not accept the unbiblical counsel of the world to follow our hearts. That is a recipe for disaster. We are called to bring the Word of God to bear on our hearts. We should always be on guard against sinful desires. But guarding our hearts should not become a self-focused attempt to avoid ever being disappointed. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're not to guard our hearts from attraction. Look, in friendships as single men and women, you're going to be attracted to people. Don't pick up and run away from that relationship the first moment that you sense some form of attraction. God can help you to process that in a godly way. If we attempt to guard ourselves against attraction or disappointment, we will end up cutting ourselves off from the good gifts of friendship and fellowship that God has for us. God can help you to deal with attraction to a friend that you have. You don't have to run away from that relationship. And if, as has happened to probably all of us, if the person that you are interested in doesn't share the same kind of romantic interest in you, God will enable you to trust Him and walk through that disappointment. You see, our ambition as Christians should be to live lives that point to God as our greatest treasure. To live lives of love for others that display the love that God has shown to us. Our desire should be to never do anything that hurts another person or causes that person to stumble, but we're not called to try to flee from any disappointment in life. We're called to live lives of faith, and there will come times when there will be disappointment, and God is near to us in those moments. And He helps us. I so want for the single men and women of this church to experience the joy and the depth of relationships that I believe God wants for each and every one of you. I so want you to relate to one another as brothers and sisters without regret, so that 10 years from now, whether you are married or single, you can look into the eyes of those brothers and sisters and thank them for the way in which they cared for you. You know, there are past relationships before God changed my heart in regard to relationships. There are past relationships that I had with girls where I would dread having to meet their husbands. I'm so grateful that God changed my heart and gave me the grace to submit this part of my life to Him when I was single. Used to be my God in many ways, dating and relationships. Oh, friends, every God besides Jesus is a lousy God. I'm so grateful that He helped me to hand over this part of my life to Him. And I'm so grateful for the friendships with sisters in Christ that I had as a single man in this church. I remember one relationship in which a wonderful young lady was beginning to form a friendship with a guy who was not a Christian. He was not a believer. And in different conversations, as she was telling me about the nature of their relationship and time that they were spending, I just began to be concerned that her heart was being knit to this man who didn't share her faith in Christ. And I remember calling her up on the phone one night and just asking the question, are you being drawn to a relationship that God would not have you to be in? Are you doing more than just reaching out? Are you being tempted to be drawn away from God's best for your life? And it was through that simple question that she went to other girlfriends and began to draw them in to this conversation, and eventually realized that she had to dramatically change the nature of that relationship. And I remember a few years later, when she began to walk out a purposeful, godly courtship with a guy in this church, I remember meeting with him and sitting down across from him and having him say to me, "You know, I heard the story of how you interacted with my soon-to-be wife. And I just want to thank you for being a brother to her. And you know, I so cherished those words because I've done it wrong in the past. And to be able to have this man who is now her husband, and they have a wonderful family, beautiful children, to be able to see them and remember our friendship as singles, to remember our friendship and to realize that God can use our care and our concern and our love." Some of you are going to walk out courtships that are not going to lead to marriage. And you'll make a decision before God that you're not supposed to be married. That is also a successful courtship if you've walked that relationship out with integrity. And you know what? The day will come where you're married to this other person and that person that you were in a courtship with years ago is married to someone else, and you'll be able to look over across at them as you're worshiping God in this auditorium, and you'll be able to say, "Lord, thank you for that person. And thank you for the friendship that we had. And thank you for leading us through that time in our relationship. Thank you that they were a brother or a sister to me." Do you see the big picture? And then one day, we're all going to be in heaven together. And we're going to stand worshiping before our great God. And Jesus told us that marriage will come to an end when we come to heaven. You see, marriage is not the end all of our existence. We were made to know and to glory in Jesus Christ and to enjoy Him forever. And that day will come where we will look at our brothers and sisters in Christ that we knew when we were single, that we knew when we were married, and then we'll look at the Lamb, the glorious Son of God, and we'll be able to say, "Lord Jesus, thank you for allowing us to encourage each other on in the journey of faith. It was all for you." I'm sure that there are things that I've shared today that have raised questions for some of you. I know that there are probably more than a few of you that are still reeling from the announcement that you can go out to lunch with someone. You're like, "What? What?" Hey, get to work. I mean, go to lunch right after the meeting. Okay? Go for it. But in all seriousness, I realize that I cannot possibly know or address all the unique circumstances represented here. No single sermon, no single book can replace the godly wisdom that comes in community and wise individual counsel and care. And that's what we want to provide to you, single men and women, as your pastors. In particular, Eric and Isaac and John have a desire to talk with you about your specific season of life, the challenges that you're facing, the questions that you are asking. I'm so grateful that we don't only have the preached word to give you guidance in glorifying God in your relationships. Relationships are complicated. They require work. They drive us to God for help. They remind us that we are fallen people in a fallen world. We're not going to do everything perfectly. Other people are not going to do everything perfectly. Our hope is not in those things. Our hope is in God. Our faith is in God. We need a Savior, and as Christians, we have the glorious truth that the Savior has come. And He's come to enable sinners like us to begin to love one another as Christ loved us. You see, we can't do relationships the same after we've found new life in Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:10 and 11 says it best. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, Since God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What matters most in relationships? What matters most is pursuing those relationships in view of God's mercy. Jesus laid down his life for us. That must transform our practice of love forevermore. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help the single men and women of Covenant Life Church to offer themselves to you as living sacrifices. I pray that you would enable them to trust you, to desire you more than life itself, and to love one another with genuine, sincere love. God, give us discernment as a church to differentiate between good and evil and to hold tightly to that which brings you glory. Lord, we want to practice brother-sister relationships that are marked by purity, that are marked by genuine concern and care. God, help us to honor one another above ourselves. Help us to engage in friendships and in purposeful courtships and ultimately in marriages that point to you as the ultimate treasure, as the greatest good, as the thing for which we are living. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.